it's from the enemy. My father's cousins lived in Gisborough, but that would be in Yorkshire. But he used to say this: the further north you go, the people are more hospitable. I found that, not being smarmy, that's not my way where I'm staying, and I'm sure it will be so at lunch. And it's wonderful, but we're one in Christ. That's the greatest thing. It's the greatest privilege in the world to preach. I've recently been preaching in India. India, there's a love for the word of God which isn't in our country. People say, poor India. No, poor England. In India, they come out in hundreds. I've been amongst thousands, seen many, many saved. And it's hard to come back to England, where there is very little desire and hunger for the word of God. May there be more hunger by the time I preach today, not because of me, but because I have such a marvelous God. He's changed the word that I was going to bring. I had a word. I won't bring that because it was my word and not God's. And when he woke me at 5:30 this morning, he gave me this word. So I've had plenty of time to prepare. It's in Isaiah 50, and I appreciate the welcome by your dear Pastor Andrew. And I'd ask you to turn back to this word in Isaiah chapter 50. And let me read again the fourth verse where we began the reading. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season. That last hymn, you see, I didn't realize it when I chose it. It mentioned that very thing. A word in season. And you hardly could get here this morning. To him that is weary. And this amazing thing. God wakes up every morning. In a sense, he's asleep. He wakeneth. Morning by morning. And the man of God, your pastor, I can say, as Isaiah could say, he wakeneth my ear to hear as the learning. Let me read the whole verse again. It's rich. The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned, as the pupil, as the scholar. And that is something very wonderful and glorious indeed to know that. Whatever condition you're in this morning, God can awaken us. And the theme this morning is that, first of all, the awakening of God. The awakening of the people of God. And the awakening of the heathen. The great George Whitfield, and we tend to think of him alone, he was an awakener. But some years ago, when I was preparing to go into Romania again, where I used to go often, God shattered me by showing me that there's a sense in which God appears to be asleep and needs to be awakened. If you go to the 51st chapter, having seen he wakens morning by morning, and he wakeneth my ear to hear as to learn it, amazing in verse 9 of Isaiah 51. The awakening of God, twice. You know, when you're young and you didn't want to go to school or something like that, mother would awaken you. Are you up yet? And she would do it twice. And indeed, it's amazing. With God, two awakenings, two calls to awaken God by the people of God. This is the word of God. God inspired this word so that we would know, in a sense, how to awaken him. The verse makes it plain what it means. I'm well aware as you are that the Lord never slumbers nor sleeps. But sometimes he doesn't manifest himself. He is as one asleep. And he needs, as it were, the sheets pulled, the blankets pulled. Awake, awake, he says. Verse 9 of Isaiah 51, as I've said. Put on strength. We've sung about the Lord omnipotent. Well, you wouldn't think so. In Preston and in Leicester. You know, we can have the doctrines we need there. But do we know the power of God experimentally? Can you say honestly in your life, in your business life, your family life, the church life. I can do all things, that is a boast, a good boast, through him that strengthens me. Quite amazing. I've been dealing with eagles. Those who mount up with wings, he strengthens them. And he makes them mount up with wings as eagles. We are often earthbound. And here, the picture is not so much earthbound, but needing awakening. And because we don't know the strength of God, because he doesn't manifest his strength amongst us in any large measure. That's why we pray this morning to awaken God in that sense. The word is explicit what he means. Isaiah says, awake, awake, put on strength. Well, God is omnipotent. God is immutable. He is all powerful. But I say again, you wouldn't know it. But how wonderful that when you wait upon the Lord, you shall renew your strength. I'm longing to preach at least for another 10 years or more. And I'm 82 in May. I mean, that's nothing. Moses went on much longer. And not just Methuselah, but Adam. Adam went on for 930 years. I'm sure that, to just in passing, to say that we haven't got that longevity today, because as the effect of sin, as the effect of sin went through human race, you know, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all people. So it was gradual, and people began to live shorter lives. There are exceptions, we know, but the effect of sin. But thank God for life. And the first purpose of life and strength is to serve God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength. Do you love him with your strength? And, you know, when I've been in India preaching 60, 70 times in 2 weeks, 5 or 6 times a day, rising at 20 to 4 in the morning to 11, you see. And people say, oh, you've got such amazing energy. When God gives you work to do, he always gives you his strength to do it. Beyond your years. And perhaps you've been recently asked to do something in the church and you say, I can't do it. Well, you're right, but you can do it with God. And so here, to see what a wonderful thing, that God would manifest his strength among us this morning. Awake, awake, he's saying, God. Put on thy strength. And it is God, not the church he's talking about first of all, or the heathen, or the lost. You're looking, O arm of the Lord. Did we not hear the word mentioned just now? Arm of the Lord. Awake, awake, put on strength. Where is the arm of the Lord? And he would manifest it as he used to. I'm sure there were great visitations of the Spirit around here. As in the ancient days, you can say that to God. This is how we're to address him this morning. Awake, awake, put on strength. Not arm of the Lord. Oh, arm of the Lord. The feeling there. Of Isaiah, is it your feeling, is it mine? O arm of the Lord. Again, he says, a third time. Awake! And we don't know it. You've heard about it. You've heard, your fathers have told us what he did in their days. As in the ancient days. In the generation of old. Art thou that he that cut Ahab and wounded the dragon? Art not he that dried up the sea? Incredible. What an ability. That 20 minutes to the sea. Imagine the sea dried up today in Blackpool. That would be amazing. Art not that he that dried up the sea? The waters. Not a trickle, not a stream of the great deep. Thou hast made the depths of the sea a way for the ransomed to pass over. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. And they shall obtain mercy and gladness and joy. Are you sorrowing? I've been in a lot of funerals lately. Funeral after funeral. And sorrow and mourning shall flee away. And how wonderful this morning he speaks personally to you. Aye. Yes, believe it or not, God speaks. It is amazing. Isaiah couldn't believe it. In spite of God, he says, I, even I, says God, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that should be afraid of a man that should die? How can you be afraid of a man that's going to die? Can't affect you for very long. And the Son of Man, which shall be made as grass. And that's the first amazing thought this morning. It's a seldom ever mentioned. The need for the church, collectively, we individually, to awaken God, to come and manifest his strength, and to work as he used to work. That's what it is, that this God of the past would be the God of the present, and indeed of the future. And that is the first great thing. He wakens us morning by morning, and we've seen, wakens mine ear to hear as the pupil, the learner. Have you learned that this morning? Have you relearned it? That God needs to be awakened to put forth strength. And the moving on in that chapter, you get the awakening of the church of God. It begins in mentioning in verse 17 of Isaiah 51 here. In Isaiah 51, in verse 17. Awake, awake. Not only is the church asleep and needs to be shaken and wakened, but it's lying down. Of course you do when you're asleep. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which is drunk at the hand of the Lord, the cup of his fury. Drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. And go, oh, it says this, the state of the church. There is none to guide her. There's a paucity of pastors. The need of many, many more pastors. And evangelists. There's none to guide her, or the sons of whom she hath brought forth. Neither is any that taketh her by the hand of all the sons that hath brought up. These two things are come unto thee. Who shall be sorry for thee? Desolation and destruction, the famine and the sword, by whom shall I comfort thee? Look at the state of the land. Thy sons have fainted. They lie at the heads of the street. As a wild bull in a net, they are full of the fury of the Lord and rebuke of God. Two tremendous things to know that. And this second thought of awakening the church of God becomes even more explicit. Rich, if you like. In the opening of chapter 52, always twice, not enough once, you have to shake them twice. Awake, awake, put on thy strength. You see, we're asking God to manifest his strength, but God has imparted his strength and power to the church. And so he says here, awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments. You know, a Christian life begins with undressing and then dressing. Quite the reverse. We dress this morning and we will undress tonight or whenever. But you begin life and you need to undress. The garments of sin. No, the rags of sin. We thought we were all right. But God sees sinners. If you're not a Christian, you're in rags this morning. Rags, and you've made your own rags. You've made your own dress with the rags of your sin, of thought and word and deed. But the church has to lay aside, when you're converted, you lay aside those filthy garments and you go to a better wardrobe. You go to the garments designed by God, divinely designed. That's the designer we need. It says here, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments. Take the robe of righteousness. The robe of righteousness. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. There's nobody more beautifully dressed than a Christian. Have you ever put on the garment of that righteousness? Yes, we call it the imputed righteousness, the righteousness which he puts to our account. But there is a righteousness which is imparted, and often we don't mention that in the evangelical world. That it's like a second robe, a second dress, to have a righteousness within, you see, and the rags of sin without. And the rags of sin within are taken away. And you do this. Perhaps as Christians we don't think of this at all. Yes, we've seen this amazing thing. We need to be awakened. The church doesn't realize this. The church needs to dress with the garments of God. When people see us, they should see God. When I was talking to a young man, I have people who pray for me. People have been praying for this service since 5 o'clock this morning. I have two people who pray every morning for me at 5 o'clock to preach. And I was talking to this young man. He said, "You can talk to me if you'd like to," he said. Yeah. So polite. "And thank you for speaking to me." Nobody had ever spoken to him of Jesus. I had a 45-minute service between Leicester and Birmingham. Sadly, after that, I didn't have any more opportunities, but the people who prayed for me, the two people who prayed for me and took me to the airport, it wasn't the airport, it was India, to the station, they drank between them £60,000 of vodka. £60,000 of vodka. They had no God. Well, they did bottles. The mother said the house was full of bottles and when they were saved. Dynamic for the Lord, you see. And they were praying, "We've come into your house to pray with you before you go to Preston. Not just for this place, but for the journey," you see. Isn't it wonderful when, I pray they'll never be spoilt by other Christians. They won't be spoilt by people who are half alive, eh? People who are not awakened. But they've never gone back. One of them now runs a home. I have a home for elderly people, you know, amazing home. Because it's run by an amazing woman. They meet and pray for the homes and pray with the people. And this other man, he runs my vast building, a huge building, enormous. We have about 40 rooms apart from a church that would seat about 1,500. We get a good number. But that man gives his whole life, you see, to this. What are you doing for God? I have no desire to go to heaven. A terrible thing for a minister to say. There's too much to do here. There's too few to do it. Are we serving the Lord? You don't have to be an office bearer, a deacon or elder, whatever. Do you live for God, who lived for you and died for you? Oh, isn't it wonderful to know that? No wonder he says to you this morning, "Put on thy strength, it's available. Put on those beautiful garments." And he continues, "Shake thyself from the dust. Arise. Sit and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion." "You've sold yourself for naught," he said. "You shall be redeemed without money." And then he comes to these, talk about the beautiful garments. Look at verse 7. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings." What shall I do this morning? Not crossing the Pennines or whatever. The mountains of difficulty, the mountains of division. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings." And the feet are not the most beautiful part of our anatomy, of our body. But I tell you how your feet become beautiful. When you carry God around with you. When you use your feet to go to lost neighbors. and people in hospital, and people that nobody bothers with, perhaps poor parts of Preston that very few people go into. Do you use your feet? Are your feet beautiful? They should be. You see, when you think of them on the mountains, they'd be bruised and black with the dirt and the dust and even bleeding. Yeah. The Romans covered amazing ground in Great Britain, as we used to call it. But the Christians and the workers went before, they were ahead of the Romans. They went up into Scotland before the Romans ever climbed up there. They went everywhere for God, you see. How far do you go for God? I think of the miles that one can cover in India. Miles, miles. And I wonder how far Jesus Christ walked. Those early Christians in Wales, they used to walk miles. They walked miles to worship. They'd start walking on Friday to reach the churches on Sunday, and Daniel Rowlands would hear them coming singing, travelling from Friday to Sunday. People would do that to hear pop stars, eh? Or to go when Preston North End are playing away, eh? But what about when God's playing at home? I put away all that. I was quite a good sportsman in several sports. But I gave it all up because I hadn't got time. I had to decide, am I giving my life to serve God, or am I going to just spend my time in that sort of world? And there's a time to keep ourselves fit. My body is still fit. But how much time do you give to God? Can you really, really say here you use your feet to spread the gospel? If I followed you for a week, would you lead me nearer to God or further from God? Be straightforward. This past week, where have you gone for God? He gave you feet for God. The feet were not used for anything. Your job is secondary. Everything else, your first purpose of your feet is to use them for God. That's why he said, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel, who spread the gospel, witness, and publisheth peace. Eh? When I go on the streets on nearly 2 hours sometimes on a Tuesday night, every Tuesday night, it's jolly cold. And what is that? The people who are dead in sins. And some of these people have never heard. Do you ever go and use your feet to spread the gospel? How far would you go to reach a lost soul, you see? How beautiful are the feet here in this seventh verse. How beautiful are the feet of them that bringeth good tidings. This is the only good news in the world. You listen to the box occasionally. I hardly ever look at it. It's a waste of time. And many Christians are locked into it. You go into their homes and it's on all the time. If not, you're listening to something you're plugged into. So many people, they can't even look up. They've got these things in their hands, mobile phones. What do we do before them? Now, I know they can be used, but they've taken over. I speak to people, even Christians, and they're talking to me like that. I've seen ministers actually in the pulpit bring them out and look at them. A text, they want a text. Well, what about this text? Do we know our Bibles like that? We need stirring up. We need awakening. God's people need awakening. Yet not long before I came out this morning, he led me back to my favorite book, The Song of Solomon, most amazing book. When I was in my first church, I felt to preach in it. And I said, we certainly won't do it verse by verse exposition. And if we ever forget the book spiritual, we're in trouble, because it's very physical in its language. And 5 years later, and when I went to Leicester, for a long time I didn't preach in it. And then I preached for another 5 years with 10 years of notes of the Song of Solomon. I used to read every day of my life, and then it became a sort of routine. It's quite remarkable to read. But I haven't lost the thread of what we're saying. Did you know that the church needs awakening, and God in that sense needs awakening, that we would know his strength, we would know what he did in ancient times, in generations of old? So here, the Song of Solomon, because you know the song, the bride is the church, and the bridegroom is our beloved Savior. And with that you can soon read it. But there comes a time when there is a prayer so similar to what we're reading in Isaiah about awakening the church. Awake, O north wind. Did you get north winds? They're searching. And God uses the north wind of the law to search us, to purge us. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Conviction, the north wind of conviction. Awake, O north wind. And then when there is that conviction and that turning back to God through the cold searching of the law and the north winds that purge us of our sin, then comes the warm southerlies. Always the north first. God never gives the gospel first, never. The law convicts of sin, and the gospel is the balm that heals us from sin in our churches and in the world. So here, Song of Solomon chapter 4, the last verse of chapter 4, verse 16, awake, O north wind, and come thou south, and blow upon my garden. Have you got a garden? How is your garden? This is your garden. The church is the garden. How is the garden? How is the garden here in Preston this morning? Awake, O north wind, come thou south, and blow upon my garden. And what is the purpose? That the spices, the graces of God may flow out. And when we pray for the searching of the northerly wind and the purging of the northerly, and then for the southerlies to bring out the spices and the graces of this church and of our lives individually, only then will the Lord come. Only then. Not before the northerly. Not before the southerly winds. And Jesus is speaking in the opening of the fifth chapter. Oh, that you'd know that this morning. I am come into my garden. My sister, my spouse, my wife, my bride. I've gathered my myrrh. Remember, myrrh is mine. It's bitter perfume. He accepted myrrh on his behalf at his birth, didn't he? Gold and frankincense and myrrh. But he rejected myrrh, which was a drug to deaden the pain of Calvary for you. He turned down myrrh so it wouldn't deaden the pain. But how beautifully it's put here. I've gathered my myrrh with my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I've drunk my wine with my milk. It says to us this morning, eat, O friends. Drink, yea, drink, O beloved. Now here's the point. We've heard about the need to be awakened. And this is fascinatingly true, which God gave me shortly before leaving. Song of Solomon 5, verse 2. Here's the church. Do you know that period in natural sleep? When you're half awake. You're not fully awake. You're not fully asleep. You're in between. And you know the church is in that condition. It's not fully asleep. It's not fully awake. That's why God has brought me. Sometimes God can say through a visiting preacher what he can't say through a resident preacher. The pastor's saying that he knows about that. But I don't know you. And I'm praying for that for the man, Alan McNabb, who's preaching in my church today. I told the people that. I sleep. But my heart waketh. And you know, God does speak to us. I'm not saying audibly, but he speaks to us. When you open the Bible, you open the lips of God. It's not a book about God. No. It's God speaking. He speaks to us. He spoke to me this morning. He spoke to me on this very passage I've been in Isaiah. That's what I woke up with. He wakened us morning by morning. Those are the first words I read. He wakens my ear to hear us to learn. I had to scrap the rest and start. For you. For me. I sleep, but my heart waketh. Is he your beloved? Yes, he's God's beloved. But is he your beloved? The voice of my beloved that knocketh. Incredible. The voice of the preacher should be the voice of Christ. The voice of the bridegroom. And he's knocking on your heart. That's the purpose of preaching, to knock on the heart. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That wasn't to unbelievers. It was to Christians. It was to a church. Yes, it can be to an unbeliever this morning, but it's principally to the church. The door of the church can be closed against Christ. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and sup with him. So hear. It's lovely to hear the voice of your beloved, the person you love most. And they're outside. They're outside the door of your home. They're outside the door of your heart. It's the voice of my beloved that knocketh. Why are they knocking? They want you to open to them. Have you ever opened the door to Christ? In India, I saw many people. In England, the doors are shut. Do you? You know, there are many nominal Christians. That's not a Christian. You had to be a Christian, not only in name only, but in nature. He's saying to you this morning, you've never done it. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my spiritual one, my undefiled. And here, he's been waiting outside, and what happens is this, the dew falls, doesn't it? If you leave a person outside the door, the dew is upon them. The early dew falls. My head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. Christ is the night visitor. You know that. David says, thou hast visited me. I have visits from the Lord. You imagine, no, I don't. He tells me. In Psalm 17, verse 3, David says, he visited me in the night. And it's wonderful to know the night visitor. I think he visits often more in the night than in the day because we're so busy with our children, with our work, with legitimate things. But in the night there should be no distraction. When everybody else is asleep, he comes. I assure you that. Perhaps you've lived as a Christian for years and you've never known visits. He's the night visitor. So here, my locks with the drops of the night. I put off my coat. Oh, it's not the right time. When I'm older, when I've got more time, I've got the children, I've got my job, and I put off my coat. You know, how should I put it on? I've washed myself. It's time for bed. And in those days, the door had a hole in it. And the way you opened it, you put your hand through the aperture, and you lifted the latch. And God puts his hand into our heart that's close to him. And so he says so wonderfully here. My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels, my innermost parts, were moved for him. And do you ever know that? Have you known that? The bowels of Christ moved within you. I rose up to open to my beloved. And my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn. If you leave God, he will withdraw. You can't keep Jesus waiting. I wonder how long he's knocked on your heart as an unbeliever. But even as a believer, He comes and knocks. He comes and visits. He's visiting this morning. Is your heart open to him? And you see the tragedy is if you leave him waiting and he withdraws, I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Finally, not only awakening God to his strength and the power of the past coming again to us here in Preston, individually and collectively as a church, and awakening the church in the ways that God has shown. But what about awakening the heathen? In the book of Joel, this is what I read this morning. The order is to awaken God, to stir him up, to show God you want his strength. Put on strength, as in generations of old, as in ancient times. Then you awaken the church. And only then you can awaken Preston. I've heard you sing how hard it is, how dead. They're heathen, they're godless, as I was, as you were. But when you awaken God and then you awaken the church, then you see, you awaken the heathen. Joel says, Joel chapter 3 verse 12, let the heathen be wakened. And come up in the valley of Jehoshaphat, and there will I sit and to judge all the heathen round about. The harvest of is harvest time. It's spiritual harvest time. In fact, the harvest is been waiting. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. When I was been in Blackpool, I went out on the promenade, speaking to people. I went up the pier, that sort of thing, the pier there. I went everywhere. How beautiful were the feet of those who preached the gospel. Look what it goes on to say. This is the population of Preston. Multitudes. Multitudes. In the valley of decision. Which way would they go? Live for the world or for God? What do you spend your time in? See, you call yourself a Christian. But I say again, if I followed you for a week, would you lead me nearer to God or further? This is a word that will never come again. There will be other faithful words. Of course there will be. But this is the word. It will never be the same again. Never the same people, same preacher, and this word. Multitudes. Multitudes in the valley of decision. This is Joel 3:14. For the day of the Lord is near. And here we are, we're in the valley. We're in the valley of decision. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Every one of us, including myself, I'm under that. Choose you this day whom you serve. Can't serve God and mammon. Or that you may come and choose God as never before. Before we sing, let us pray. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. This is the house of God and the gate of heaven. Choose you this day whom you will serve, and all that you will say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. We close by singing the hymn 600 and